If you have your Bibles, go to Colossians chapter number 2. We'll read one verse in chapter 1, and then we're going to look at chapter 2, looking at this idea of crawl, walk, and run. And if you're a teenager, you're hearing me say Colossians, your eyes probably rolled in the back of your head, because we've been going through Colossians slowly. We're in chapter 4 now for the past couple of months, and just a phenomenal book with a lot of application to young believers, to growing believers, mature believers, and there's a lot of truth that's bound up here in Colossians chapter number 2 that I want us to look at together this morning. You find your place, Colossians chapter 2. Look with me at verse number 6. We'll read down through verse number 10. We'll pick up one verse in chapter 1 to kind of bring it all together as we begin. Look at verse number 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Lord, we love you. And Jesus, we've already sung about it, we've already prayed it, but we are thankful for who you are and what you've offered to us. Jesus, it is still the blood. 2,000 years later, that cleanses the most wicked of sinner, cleanses these dark, sinful hearts and purifies them to make them white as snow. And so, Jesus, this morning, we thank you. We love you. We worship you. And so, Jesus, now as we look at your word for the next few minutes, I pray we would take a rather simple topic, but Lord, we would understand it with clarity and with clearness, and so that we can apply it to our life beginning today. And so, Jesus, let us, as a unified body of believers, let us be continually growing in our walk with you, Jesus. We love you. As we've already said, we dedicate everything that's said and done in this place to you this morning, Jesus. Be with us now as we study your word. In Jesus' name we do ask this. Amen. I asked this question at New Life this morning, and there was no one that raised their hand. So I think I got better odds this morning. So how many of you like to ski or like to snowboard? Any raise of hands? Okay, a lot more hands than the 1.5. We had somebody like this at New Life this morning. There was barely raising their hand. I love it. But when you're learning something new, it takes time. So if you learn to ski, you probably remember your first time skiing. I went with the youth group X amount of years ago. I was probably in 7th or 8th grade at the time. And we went up to Boone, to Appalachian Ski Mountain. And they stuck me in ski school for 2 hours. And so at ski school, you're learning pizza, and you're learning this, and you're learning how to go down the mountain and not die, not break your neck. And so they're teaching you all this, and by the end of the 2 hours, you think, I've got this. And so after that, they kind of just turn you loose. I mean, you've not really been on a real mountain yet. You've been on something they call a hill, but it's not a hill. And so you think, this is great. I pizzaed all the way down this little hill, and everything's good. So there's 3 main hills to choose from in Appalachian Ski Mountain, and I choose the one on the left. It is said to be the bunny slope. Wasn't nothing bunny about it. And so I get up on top of it, and I go down. And they're sitting there, pizza. And I'm like, I have no pepperoni pizza. I'm trying. My legs are hurting. They're about to snap. I don't feel good. And I fall, and I fall, and I fall, and I fall some more. But finally, I learned it. We took a group really quickly a couple years ago to a winter place up in West Virginia. I learned to ski by this point. And we sent this one kid into snowboarding school for 2 hours. And he gets out, and he looks at me, and me and him had a great relationship. And he said, Travis, I got this. I said, do you now? He said, I got this. I said, all right, great. So at Winter Place, there's a little hill that takes you down to the chairlifts. It's not a skiing hill. It's not a snowboarding hill. It's just a hill. And you got to go down the hill to get on the chairlift to go to the real mountain. He goes down that little hill and he falls face forward. And I hear, ah. So I ski down there and I'm like, what's wrong? And I'm kicking him with my ski. He's like, Travis, I broke my collarbone. I said, there's no way. It's not even a hill. He said, I swear. So I have to call the people. They come with their snowmobiles and their thing, but fly them out of there. Lo and behold, 10 hours later at the ER, he did, in fact, break his collarbone. Takes time. You're not going to learn it. I promise you, you're not going to learn skiing or snowboarding on your first time on the mountain. When we come to Colossians chapter 1 and 2, really the whole book kind of paints this picture of continual Christian growth. That's why I titled it Crawl, Walk, run. It's not something that you're going to find yourself sitting in a pew, realizing you're a sinner, accept Christ as Savior, and then tomorrow you're going to become this glorified, sanctified Christian that knows everything and is sinless. It's a process. And you know this just as well as I do. You've walked the Christian walk long enough to where you understand there's setbacks. There's times where you're walking and then you fall. There's time where Satan dangles sin and you give in, you're tempted and you fall into it. And you get back up and you stumble and you walk and finally you're running for Christ. And then you kind of get these setbacks. And so Paul, a little background to Colossae, the youth group's going to roll their eyes. But he's writing to a young church. Now, Paul had not yet been to this church. Epaphras started this church. We know that in chapter 1. And Epaphras runs. He goes to jail where Paul is. Paul is in prison at the writing of this letter. And kind of just debriefs Paul on the health of the church. But he says, Paul, there's some things going on, not necessarily in the congregation, in the flock, but there's some stuff in the community that I think the church, it's a young body of believers, I think they might get entangled with. And so Paul doesn't write a corrective letter. He writes a preventative letter. Basically, it says, if you follow this, if you listen to this, you're not going to get into all that mess that's going on in the community there at Colossae. And so Paul writes this letter. He's very thankful for them. He loves them, commends them, says, you're doing a great job. And then he comes to chapter 2 and he says, hey, but if you're going to continue growing, here's some principles you're going to have to learn. Let's look at verse 23 of chapter 1. Kind of ties everything together with where we're going. It says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. See that first word, if ye continue in the faith. Now he's connecting, there's a paragraph in the Greek from verse 20 to 23, it's talking about reconciliation in Jesus. Simply, we were estranged from Jesus, we were alienated from Jesus, and he connected us back through his death, burial, and resurrection. And he says, in light of you being saved, in light of you being a reconciled, born again, Jesus following believer, you're going to continue in the faith grounded and settled. You say, Travis, why is this important? There's a pastor in Raleigh. He wrote a book really based off of this conversation. On Saturdays, he'll go to a local basketball park outside and just play pickup basketball. And one particular Saturday, he's playing ball, and he strikes up a conversation with a guy that he's playing one-on-one with, and he starts giving the gospel maybe 30, 45 minutes into the game. And the guy says, hey, man, I'm going to stop you right there. So, what do you mean? He said, when I was 7, I was at a VBS at a Baptist church, and I asked Jesus into my heart. I'm good. He said, but since then, I've not really walked this walk. I've not really followed Christ. I really don't even believe in him anymore. But if what you're saying is right, I'm good because I accepted Christ 25 years ago. And so that prompted this guy to write, based off of Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, write a book on what it means to truly be a follower of Christ. It's not a one time you say something and then everything's great. No, it's a continual, progressive, slow walk with Christ from the moment of salvation to the moment you stand before him on judgment day. That's the picture we see. And so you see that word if. We use the word if in the English kind of like maybe. It might happen. Hey, if you go to Walmart, pick up a bag of Doritos for me. You might not be going, but you could be. That's not how the word if is used in the Greek, especially in this case. It's the word aige, and it simply means this. It's certain that what's being said is going to happen. So we could read it like this. Look at it. You will, without a doubt, with great assurance, continue in the faith. There's no doubt about what I'm saying. You're going to continue in the faith. Paul's not saying, well, maybe, possibly, if you're saved, you'll continue in the faith. That's not what he's saying. He's saying there is without a doubt. If you've truly been, verse 20, you see that word reconcile? If you've truly been reconciled, you're going to continue until the day that you see Jesus. There's no maybe, there's no chance. It's going to happen. Then he says, grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So your whole life. So why are we talking about verse 23? I thought we were in chapter 2. We are. 23 kind of sets the scene. That your whole entire Christian life, maybe you were in fifth grade. Maybe you've gotten saved this past year. But from the moment of salvation until you see Jesus, your entire life is to be a life of continual growth. It's not to stop. It's not to be stunted. It's to be continually growing in Christ every single day that you live and breathe. So with that being said and with that thought, we're going to jump to chapter 2 and look at four quick thoughts on what it means to grow. Number one, growing requires submission. Look at verse number 6. Growing requires submission. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Notice this last phrase. So walk ye in him. It's a command. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, if you want to get good or be prosperous in any kind of activity or sport, you're going to have to participate in that sport. In high school, could not do it now. I used to run cross country, and we had a good team. And so, but what would we do every single day? We did not go to practice, and Coach Coble would give us canned Mountain Dew and Dr. Peppers and, you know, Cheetos and Doritos and let us sit down at the football field and say, all right, boys, you just enjoy this snack, but come Thursday, we're going to have a meet, and I expect you to run your best. He didn't let us just be lazy and then expect our best on Thursday or Tuesday. No, what did we do at practice? We ran. And boy, we ran. And we ran some more. And we ran again. And on Wednesdays, and we thought we'd get it light, we ran some more. We didn't stop. At the end of the year, he said, he might have been lying. I never did the math, so I'm going to go with it. He said, the shoes that you're running in, if you've used the same pair, could have ran to Florida and back as many miles as you've ran this season. Although that's cool. It might not be true or not. I don't know. But we ran. To get good at it, you got to keep doing the same thing. You're going to get good at basketball, you got to keep playing basketball. You get at football, you got to keep playing football. To get good at whatever, you've got to keep doing the same thing. That's Paul's point in verse 6. If you're going to grow in Christ, you've got to go back and do the exact same thing that you started doing. So what does that mean? Well, look at the verse. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did you receive Christ Jesus? There was a moment in your life when you realized your sinfulness in light of his holiness. When you realized that you and I were inadequate and we could not in and of ourselves make a way or reconcile ourselves back to God. It could not happen. Jesus had to step in. What we sung about, Jesus' blood had to pay for the atonement of our sin. He had to step in. He had to pay the debt. We could not. So there was a moment in your life, if you're a follower of Jesus, where you realized that you needed Christ, and at that moment, you submitted to his plan. He says in the Gospel of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus. So he makes it very clear throughout the New Testament, there's one way to God. There's one path to reconciliation, and that comes through submitting to what we just sung about, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. You cannot pay for, you cannot work for, you cannot earn, because you're good enough, salvation. You submit to one path, to one Savior for eternity. That's how you came to faith. So look what he says. As, in submission, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, notice what he says. So, walk ye in him. The same way that you came to faith is the same life that you continually live as you grow every single day submitting to him. Say, what does that look like? Well, on that day, your salvation day, you realized your way was not best. His way was best. You realized that you could not save yourself, only he could save you. You realized that his gospel was enough for every sin you had ever committed and would pay for them as he did on the cross. And it was enough. You submitted to that. So now as you grow, why would we not submit to him? Continual growth is continual submission. It's saying when my life contradicts his word, I go with his word. It's submission. It's when our society and our culture contradicts his word, I go with his word, because it's submission. Hear me. The areas that we fail to submit in are stunting the growth that we need to see in Christ. We can't, hear me, we cannot, we will not grow in Jesus as he intends for us to if we're not willing to say in every area of our life, yes, Jesus, it's yours. As you have therefore received Christ in submission, so walk ye in him. Now that word walk, we think of a strut. We're walking down the aisle, we're walking in the grocery store. When you see the word walk in the New Testament, it kind of paints the picture of just your lifestyle. So how you conduct day-to-day business, how you talk, how you think, how you act, where you go, what you watch, it kind of sums up all of your life. So what is he saying, church? He's saying every aspect of your life is total submission to Jesus. When you read Scripture, the Bible says the Word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So what's that mean? It means when you read it, it's going to penetrate some places in your life, and it's going to convict some places in your life, and it's going to challenge you. And it's in those moments that for you to grow, you've got to say, you're right, Jesus. I submit to what your word says. As you received him in submission, so walk ye in submission. Number one, growing requires submission. Number two, growing requires being grounded. I love verse 7. Look at it. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Rooted and built up in him. Now, you know this. I've been at Beulah long enough. I've shared stories with you. I'm not that great at growing things. Okay, so we've been married. We'll be married 5 years this year. And I've tried every year to grow something. Something. Maybe not the same thing every year, but I've attempted to grow something. A couple years ago, I tried tomato. I tried tomatoes every year because they're my favorite. You know that. And they die every time. Can't even get one tomato. I tried a pepper plant last year. That's supposed to sprout. That's supposed to get big. This big. Not one pepper. Not a bud. Not a leaf. There's a stalk without a pepper. I'm like, well, what's the point? I've tried flowers. They've died. This year, we got some crepe myrtles, and we've planted some crepe myrtles, and they look like dead myrtles, and so we'll see what happens with our myrtles. We were riding back from New Life, and the guy driving, he was like, how big of a hole did you dig for those there crepe myrtles? I said, just dug a hole and put them in there. What do you mean, how big of a hole did I dig? He said, well, you got to do two times as big as the bud. I said, I didn't do two times as big as the bud. So I promise you, my crepe myrtles are like very shallow crepe myrtles. So, well, look what he's saying. Rooted. My tomato plants, my peppers, my flowers, my crepe myrtles. Don't ask me to plant anything for you. It's not going to go well. They were not rooted. We'll find out about the crepe myrtles, though. I read they can take some time. They were not rooted. Maybe they will be. But I promise you this. A storm comes, and my two little crepe myrtles, you get enough wind, those bad boys are going to be flying all around our house like the Wizard of Oz. They're not, under any circumstance, rooted in the soil in which they're planted. Now, Paul gives us some metaphors with rooted and built up, established. Gives us some word pictures of us to see what it looks like for you to grow in Christ. He paints a vivid picture of what growth and what stability looks like in Jesus. And it's that of a well-rooted tree. The verse will be on the screen. Psalm 1:3 says this, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Paul's words and the psalmist's words kind of link up. If we're going to grow in Christ, what we're going to look like spiritually is a strong tree that's withstood the test of time. So I promise you, that tree in Psalms, when the winds came, when the storms came, when the tornadoes came, whatever it is, they stayed still. It might have went back and forth, but their root system was deep into the soil in which they were planted. What does that mean? They didn't fall over. The winds didn't carry them this way. The winds didn't carry them west, east, north, south. They stayed planted in the soil in which they were rooted in. Paul says your Christian life should look like that. That every day, this slow, continual growth, your roots, your system, your life is digging a little bit deeper inside of Scripture, a little bit further inside of the soil of Jesus, and you're growing in him. Then he paints the picture, and see the next few words, and built up. Now, I want to make mention of those next two words, in him. If you circle, underline, highlight in your Bible, underline those, circle those two words. That's what it's all about. You can be rooted in the ways of the world. You can be rooted in the ways of yourself, and I promise you, you'll never grow. You can be built up on self. You can be built up on employment. You can be built up on finances. Promise you, you'll never grow. Those next two words are key. You've got to be built up in Christ. Now, that phrase built up in the Greek, here's what it implies. You're building another layer upon another layer upon another layer. So what's that mean? Kind of means you're building upon something that's already been laid, a foundation that's already been poured. You're not making your foundation. You're not building your foundation. You're building upon a foundation that's already there. 1 Corinthians, it's on the screen, 3:10-11 says this, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul writes it, it's in Peter as well, 1 Peter, that Jesus is this chief cornerstone. He is the foundation by which you and I grow and build our life upon. So if we go through this life and we say, you know what, I need more of this, I've got to have more of this, I've got to add this, I need this, and we're never thinking about how is the Word of God changing my life so that I can grow in Christ, we're not growing. If we think we just need the next promotion or the next job opportunity or the next dollar or the next whatever, we're not growing. Paul says your life should be built upon a foundation that was laid 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. There was a foundation for you and I. And that foundation is secure and steadfast and not able to be moved. And so your life in Christ is built upon Him. So let's get practical. How do you do that? I harp on this all the time. But if you don't have a relationship with the Word of God, how are your roots growing deeper in Him? If this Bible, you pick it up on Sundays, you come here, Pastor Jackson, you come back on Sunday nights, you go to Beulah Kids, you go to youth, and that's the only time you ever have a relationship with this Word, your root system is extremely shallow. You're not growing. Church is a great place to grow, but it should not be the only place you grow. You should have quiet time. You should be, every single day, whether it's morning, noon, or night, whatever it is, opening up Scripture, praying, Jesus, as I read your word today, illuminate this passage of Scripture to me. Reveal truth. Reveal an area in my life that I need to change. Reveal something to me that needs to be removed, something that needs to be added to my life. Reveal some truth to me, Jesus. And He will. But you got to be willing to go back to that first thought. You got to submit to whatever He's telling you. What's your prayer life look like? How can we be rooted? How can we be built up if we never communicate with Him? These are simple, practical steps, elementary thoughts that we've heard our whole life. But if we're not practicing them, we're not growing. Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 2, that we are to taste and see that He is good. And by that, we taste. We want more. We want to grow. And he talks about there mature followers of Christ and babes in Christ be able to handle the deeper truths of Scripture. We can't if our root system is like my crepe myrtles, shallow. But man, if they're like that tree in Psalms, those huge trees on your property maybe that they have withstood storm after storm after storm, it's because they're rooted. Now, one more verse. Look at the rest of verse 7. Established, you're in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. What will this life, what will the growing life produce in your life? Thanksgiving. You're going to be immensely thankful for how good He has been to you. So number two, growing requires being grounded. Number three, growing requires being alert. Pick up in verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So Paul's been, okay, you got to submit. Okay, you got to be rooted. You got to be grounded, settled. You got to be growing. But in all of that, you've got to look out. You've got to be alert. Some of you have heard this story before. I will never get into a John boat without scouring what's inside of the boat. You say, why? We take a group fishing to Doug's in the summer. We take some boys. And Joshua Daniel, he's here somewhere maybe, he was with us, and he was probably 7th or 8th grade, and he was like, hey, Travis, let's go out in the John boat. Everybody else, I was like, all right, let's go. So he wants to paddle, so he's in the front of the boat, and he's got the paddle, and he's going out. Christiana's in the middle. I'm in the back. And my biggest fear in life is a snake. I despise a snake. I hate a snake. I can't stand a snake. I don't want to see their path. I don't want to see anything about them. And so we're in the boat. I keep hearing something like scrape up against probably a stick. Probably just sitting on a stick. And then I'm like, maybe it's a turtle. Well, then I look down. Laying on my shoe is the head of a snake. And so I did what any man would do. I screamed like a girl. And I rocked the boat. And in doing that, Christiana turns around, screams at me, because she thinks I'm going to throw her out of the boat. And so we're going back and forth, all the while Joshua's just, up there paddling the boat. I'm bloody murder. And finally she sees the snake. She's bloody murder. Sounds like we're getting killed in the middle of the pond. And so I have a couple options. I can be some kind of a man and grab that snake and throw it out. That was out of the water. Okay. That one's in the bottom of the pond. That ain't happening. So I was like, I've got a 9mm. I could just shoot holes in the bottom of the pond. Then we're going to sink with it. That's not good. So I'm like, we just get bit. Do I jump out, leave my wife and the seventh grader? What do we do? And so finally, I'm yelling at Joshua. By the time he saw the snake, he's stunned. Like he's not moving. And I'm like, throw the paddle. So I'm taking my fishing pole, and the flimsy little fishing pole won't get the big snake out of the boat. And finally, miraculously, by prayer and screaming, the snake flies out of the boat. And Joshua throws the paddle, and I grab it, and we get back to shore. I promise you, you ask me to go fishing, I'll go. But I'm going to do a thorough medical examination on that boat before Travis Shelton ever steps foot in another John boat again. I'm surprised I didn't have a heart attack in that very, or Christiana at least. I'm going to look out. I'm not going to go to the same place, do the same thing, and get myself in a foolish situation again. I promise you that. It's kind of what Paul's saying. Beware. Look out. Be alert. Now, why? Well, I told you in the beginning, the context of Colossae is there is false teachers everywhere. Kind of like Burger King, you can have it your way. That was Colossae with religions. There was a religion for, there was a God for, there was everything that you could think of in Colossae. You just wanted a God, you could have it. So Epaphras goes to Paul and he's like, they're everywhere, Paul. The false teachers are all over the place. I'm worried that this young church is going to dive into some false teaching and some prosperity gospel and some false gospel. And I'm worried about it. Kind of like the church at Galatia. Paul writes to them in chapter 1, doesn't even introduce. I marvel at how soon you were removed from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Colossians, they hadn't done that yet, but Paul's writing, remember, to prevent. And so let's unpack verse 8. Look what he says. Beware, be alert, lest any man spoil you. Now, the word for spoil means to rob you. It kind of paints the picture that your child is at Walmart and they're kidnapped. That's the Greek word for spoil you. And so he says, there are people out there. There are people under the name of Christianity out there that desire to rob you of your thought process and your growth in Jesus. So beware lest any man spoil you. Look what he says. Through philosophy, the teaching of the world. Through vain deceit, empty deception. They promise something that never happens. They promise something that will never come to pass through empty deception. Then look on, verse 8, after the tradition of men, the way we've always done things, this is just the way it works, after the rudiments of the world. Now, what's rudiments? It means elementary principles. So the natural way that life works, Paul says, they're going to try and teach you to go after all of these things. And then notice how he ends the verse, and not after Christ. Now look at verse 4. We didn't read it, but look at it now. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Again, those false teachers. Now, where have you heard beguile and enticing before in the Bible? Genesis chapter 3. With the snake, the serpent, and Eve. It says, hey, Eve, how about you look at that tree over there in the middle of the garden? She's like, mm-mm. God said. What the snake say to Eve? Oh, but didn't God really say? And then you see that word entice. He enticed her. What's that mean? It means in her mind, that's the only thing she could think about. She could not get anything else out of her mind except that fruit. When she saw that it was good for fruit, she thought, that's something I should have. Beguiled her, deceived her. Look, hear me. That's what Satan wants to do in your life with your growth in Jesus. He wants to paint some picture, show you some beautiful outcome of sin, entice you with something that you know is wrong, beguile you, deceive you, lie to you. And Paul says, hey, friend, hey, growing Christian, reconciled believer, look out for that stuff. Why? Verse we're going to put on the screen, Psalm 1:4. We looked at Psalm 1:3. Here's the contrast to that. Psalm 1:4, the ungodly are not so. So if the godly are like that tree that's rooted and planted, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now, what is chaff? You go to the Gospels, and Jesus is having a conversation with Peter at the Garden of Gethsemane. As he's about to go to the cross, give his life for the sin of mankind, he's talking to Peter. He says, hey, Peter, how about you watch and pray? What's he do? He falls asleep. Hey, Peter, watch and pray. Why, Jesus? Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. What does that mean? Wheat, or chaff, when it's out in the field, when the wind blows, where does it go? Whichever way the wind's blowing. So if the wind's north, chaff's going north. Wind's south, chaff's going south. And so Jesus says to Peter, Paul says to the church at Colossae, he says to us, if that's your life, You're not rooted. You're not built up. When someone comes with something that sounds good, something that sounds accurate, you're like, ooh, well, I've never heard Pastor Jackson say it that way. And then you're, well, I've never heard my small group leader talk about that. And so then you're bought into this teaching and you're going with false doctrine. Look, you got to be very careful who you listen to. You got to be very, very careful what you click on and what you watch under the name, even sad, but even under the name of Christianity. There are false gospels that are infiltrating minds and phones and podcasts and all these, everything. And so, how can I fight against that? Well, you got to be alert. But hear me, everything that you hear, everything that you see, you should have a process where you filter it through Scripture. Even what I'm telling you. Don't just take man's words. Filter it through Scripture. You can't just take what someone says and, well, they said it's in Christ's name. It's true. No, filter it in Scripture. And if Scripture doesn't back up what they're saying, you go back to that first point. Who do you submit to? Jesus. Growth requires you and I looking out. Be careful. Just because it says it's good or somebody recommended it doesn't mean it's actually beneficial to our Christian walk. We've got to be extremely careful what we listen to. And especially, I mean, there are kids on TikTok. There are pastors and preachers all over it that are just preaching false gospels. And if we're not careful and we're not filtering everything through Scripture, what's going to happen? Like the chaff. Whichever way it's going, that's where we're going to be. And so we've got to be extremely careful to be alert so that we're not stunted in our growth with Jesus. It's number three. Number four, and we'll be done. Growing requires understanding our identity. Growing requires understanding our identity. Pick up verses 9 and 10. This is where we'll finish. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And notice this. And you, so he's just talked about Christ's deity. And you are complete in him. There it is again. Circle that, in him. I had the teenagers go through in Colossians anytime they found in him, in whom, in Christ. They circled it, underlined it. We counted how many times it was there. It's crucial. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. How many of you, I ask you about skin, how many of you like puzzles? Any puzzle folk? Me and puzzles go together about like me and crepe myrtles. It don't happen. But I'm just too impatient. But you kind of put, you get a 2,000-piece puzzle, and you're at piece 1,999, and it's looking great, but there's a big gaping hole. And you're like, huh. So then you flip the couch. You take the dog to the vet to get an ultrasound. You can't find that piece of the puzzle anywhere. Now, can anything you do, other than maybe calling the manufacturer and getting one printed, can you do anything to fill that piece? You can color it in. You can draw it to the best of your ability, but it will never ever look like a completed puzzle until you find that piece and you plug it right in where it's missing. Here's what he says. Verses 1 through 10 is a big paragraph in the Greek, and he ends it with this, I believe, for a reason. You can't grow in Christ until you understand who you are in Christ. You see, before you accepted Christ as Savior, there was a funny way of saying it, but a Jesus-shaped hole in your life. There was a void that nothing could fill. You might have even tried to fill it with other stuff. You might have tried substances or materialism or self or pleasure or whatever. You might have tried so many things to fill that hole, but nothing seemed to be able to fill the hole that's in your life until you met Jesus. He plugs in and he fills every need. Hear me when I say this. When you accepted Christ as Savior, he gave you everything you will ever need to succeed in the Christian life at that moment. You don't need something extra. You need Jesus. Now look what he says. Look at verse 9. I want to hit on that really quickly. For in him, in Jesus, dwelleth all fullness of the Godhead bodily. Greek word there is pleroa. And so you say, well, what does that mean? It means, you know when you fill up a cup with water and it gets right to the brim? I mean, you couldn't put another ounce of water in that cup where it's going to spill over. That's Jesus with deity. He is so filled with being God. He is completely God. Now, we know that. John 1, Colossians 1, Colossians 2, beautiful passages to go to prove the deity of Christ. He's fully God. There's no way to doubt that. He's all God. And then look at what verse 10 says. And. Okay, so if Jesus is fully God, he's filled to the complete brim with deity of God. And you are complete in him, in Jesus. So, Travis, make that make sense. That's the Greek word pleroma, which means everything that's in Christ, the fullness of Christ, is interjected into you. So you are complete. Hear me. We have a lot of Christians that wander through this life wondering, what's my purpose? Who am I? What's the reason for all this? Give me an answer. And Jesus is in here saying, hey, at your moment of reconciliation, at the day you submitted to me for salvation, I gave you everything you will ever need to succeed in the Christian life. We're not talking prosperity gospel. But you have my word. You have my spirit. You have the process of sanctification. You can grow. You can witness. You can bear fruit. You have it all. There's a quote we're going to put on the screen. Christ is a substitute for everything, but nothing is a substitute for Christ. Whatever void, whatever longing, whatever feeling in our life that doesn't feel like enough, hear me, Christ, Jesus, can fill that. This verse is clear. You are complete. That word complete means you're not lacking one thing. There's not one thing you're going to get 10 years down the road where you think, I need that to succeed as a Christian. Nope, he's given it all to you. You are filled to the brim. You are completely full with all you will ever need in Christ. So this process of growth, you have him living in you, and he completes you. And so why do we walk through this life? And if I were to pass out a piece of paper and say, write down on this piece of paper who you are, we get a lot of answers. I am Travis Shelton. I'm 26 years old. I was born September 10th, 1997. I work at Beulah Baptist Church, married to Christiana. That's part of us. That's not who we are. We are who Jesus says that we are. And his word says you're complete in him. So no wondering, no flying through this life saying, I need this, I need that. No. You're complete in him. No, look what he says, including verse 10. Which is the head, means he is at the top. There's nobody above him of all principality and power. So why should we fear what comes into our life when he completes us and we have him? Friend, boil it all down. Real faith produces real faith. You're going to grow if you are truly a reconciled follower of Jesus. There's no, back to verse 23, there's no, well, what if, maybe. Nope, you're going to grow if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And I think Paul ends with verse 10 in this little section for a purpose. We're never going to learn to submit. We're never going to be grounded. We're never going to be alert if we don't first know that everything we ever need is found in Christ. That quote, Christ is a substitute for everything. So how does that make sense? If you never had an earthly father, he's the greatest heavenly father you'll ever need. If you don't have earthly friends, somebody's betrayed you, he's a friend that's sticking closer than a brother. Any situation, Christ is the substitute for everything, but absolutely nothing, hear me, can substitute what Christ has given to you and what he offers to you. So as Brenton comes, I wonder, if we look at these 10 verses, really we could have looked at verses 1 through 5 as well, and asked the question, what was Paul thinking? I'm not going to add to what's not said here, but I like to paint pictures in my mind. And I wonder if Paul in that prison cell was wrestling at night with, man, there's a young church. They're zealous for Christ. He thanks them all throughout chapter 1. Says, you're doing a great job. But I wonder if he's wrestling saying, but there's a lot of false teachers out there. Kind of like you moms, when you have a newborn, they start with crawling, picking themselves up, and then walking, then running. Paul kind of looks out and says, man, they're walking for Christ. They're doing a great job. There's a fireplace. There's a coffee table. There's a pitfall. There's a false teacher. There's false doctrine. Beware. And so Paul, boil it all down to one sentence. As a follower of Christ, you are to be growing in Christ every single day.